Good morning. How are you all? I'm glad. It's a beautiful day for a baseball game. Grace? Yes, sir? There is a baseball game today. Grace, mercy. Oh, I almost forgot. I have good news. Mickey Brown, maybe some of you know her. She used to attend here. She did not have a stroke yesterday. That's good news. She had a seizure instead. She's at Hillcrest. And they're running tests. And I mean, a seizure is never a good thing, but it's much better news than a stroke. So we're very thankful for that. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. How about we just pray right here? Dear Heavenly Father, the hearing of your word alone can cause spiritual transformation in the lives of the hearers. May this message faithfully bear witness to your gospel so that its hearers may grow in the knowledge of you and be set free. Amen. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus once said in the Gospel of John that the Spirit brings life and the flesh profits nothing. It's always stuck with me. It's one of those verses, even if you don't know where it's written, you know that he said it, right? It's like, I think he said that in John, but I'm not sure. I know he said it, though. Sounds like something he'd say in John. I remember one time when I was in Kuwait, I was riding in the car with my friend Ajab. He's a Saudi Arabian, born and raised in Saudi, but worked in Kuwait, so he could cross the border every day. And I sneeze, and he goes, "Thank God." And I'm just like, okay. So I ask him, I'm like, "Why'd you say thank God?" He's like, "What? Don't you all?" He's like, "What? Don't you guys?" I mean, he knows I'm very Christian, and he's very not. So he's like, "What, don't you guys have that story too?" And I'm like, "What story?" And you have to remember, the Arabs, even before Islam, they're a very ancient tribal culture who had their own legends and Bible stories or biblically based legends or just primitive tribal legends even before Islam came on the scenes. And he's like, "You know, the one about the angel saying thank God with Adam and Eve." And I'm like, "Huh?" Anyway, so I have to go research this and figure out, and he tells me, then I go fact check it. That's a better way to say it. Okay? And basically, in their culture, you don't say Gesundheit like the good people of Kansas do, or even God bless you like you Oklahomans who, you know, weren't raised properly. But in the Arab culture, they say thank God. And that's because in their story, in their primitive tribal story, the angels watched God by his own hand, like mold the body of Adam out of the clay or the dirt or whatever, like, and make a human body, okay? And then they watched him, you know, lean down and breathe into his nostrils the breath of life. And I mean, that's what Genesis 2 does say. And he breathes into his nostrils the breath of life. And so after this happened, Adam opens up his eyes and sits up and looks around, and the angels are like, "Oh!" And then Adam sneezes, and they watch the breath of God, the Spirit of God, come out of him, and they all freak out because they think he's going to drop dead, because it was clearly the breath of God that made him alive, right? But then he doesn't drop dead. He doesn't die. He stays alive, even though he'd clearly expelled the Holy Spirit out of him, or the breath of God out of him. They don't really have a Holy Spirit. And they're so relieved that Adam didn't drop dead that they go, that all the angels allegedly said, "Oh, thank God." So it's a very primitive story, and it's not really, you know, but it reveals, and it's not even from a really biblically based culture anymore, but it reveals a really good biblical truth. Because in the Gospel of John, life matters. Everything's about new birth, this, being born again, bearing fruit, as a branch on the vine of Jesus Christ, and apart from him, we can do nothing, okay? There's not much fireworks in the Gospel of John, but it's all about new life. Like in other texts of the Bible, the Holy Spirit's more spectacular. Like in the Old Testament, like in Acts, the Holy Spirit's striking good Christians dead for lying to their pastor. Remember that. You know, with Ananias and Sapphira. You know, he's doing cool things like that. Like in the Old Testament in Samson, the Holy Spirit would like come upon the judges like Samson, and he'd like, you know, rip the chains or the binds or the ropes holding him and like grab a jawbone and like kill 1,000 Philistines or something cool. Well, the Holy Spirit doesn't do any of that cool stuff in John. But he's all about bringing people from undeath into life. And I guess that's okay too. Does everybody see what I have here? Okay, it's a glove. And my poor wife growing up, they couldn't afford balloons. But her mother was a very hardworking nurse, and so she'd bring home these, and she'd do this. I don't have the lung, I don't know what's wrong, I don't have the touch, but... Now, my mother-in-law can blow these up, and then tie them off, and make little balloons, and she used to do this for my wife, and now she does this for my own kids. And there'd be but it'd be really inflated, and she'd have it tied off like a balloon. So what is the state of this hand puppet? Oh, you can draw little faces and give it you can make it a chicken, see, or a turkey on Thanksgiving. What is the state of this balloon? It's inflated. Okay, good, it's inflated. All right, and it's inflated. That's the right word. Okay, and why is it inflated? What did I do to inflate this balloon? I blew breath into it. I blew into it, right? Okay, good. All right. Okay. So did I breathe on it? Okay, watch. I'm going to breathe on it. Receive the Matthean spirit. Okay. Didn't work. All right. Okay. Now, this is one of my little axes I have to grind, but I'm the pastor, so I can. But if you were to look at a PhD for a New Testament Bible translator, 70 or even 150 years ago, someone to get their doctorate in New Testament at a Christian seminary or even a top-notch secular academic institution, you would see this beautifully designed program. You'd have 3rd Greek, 4th Greek, 5th Greek, 6th Greek, 7th Greek, 8th Greek, advanced Hebrew grammar and composition. They'd make you write essays in Greek and do this and do that. And all this Greek, all this complicated Greek grammatical tools. You couldn't just learn the grammar for the Koine Greek of the New Testament. You'd have to study the even more complex grammar of the ancient Greek of Plato and Socrates. All this stuff. And the goal, that's why they made you write, was to be able, when you finished their PhD, was you could sight read the Greek New Testament. Bang. I'm going to be honest with you. I can't do that. Okay. But what you won't see in their degree plan is any classes on the intertestamental period between, Nehemiah and Jesus. You won't find any classes on, those books in the Catholic Bible that were written in that time, the Deuterocanon, and the Horus and the historical realities that they represent. And you won't even really see any work in Hebrew or the Old Testament in that degree plan. You won't even really see, classes on the Septuagint sometimes, which is the Greek Old Testament. You won't see any of that. And that's kind of weird because the Septuagint was the Bible of the Christian church for the first 450 years of its existence. They didn't look in the Old Testament and go see what the Hebrew said. They actually went to the Old Testament to find out what the Greek said. And because the Greek Old Testament had been around for 300 years before Jesus, and more often than not, when a New Testament writer was trying to quote the Old Testament, he's thinking of a Greek Old Testament that's been around since Alexander the Great. He's not thinking of any ancient Hebrew texts. And the reason I bring all this up, you're like, so what? The reason I bring all this up is it doesn't matter how well you can sight read the Greek New Testament. if you don't know how it relates to the Old Testament, or what we call the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, whether they're written in Greek or Hebrew, you need to be reading those things. Please, just read them in English, okay? Because you need to think in that Old Testament way of thinking. I mean, this is what made the King James Old Testament so great, is they would use the same word, like head. They would use, like, if the Hebrew was head and they used head for a bunch of different ways, they would use the word head the same way every time that Hebrew word showed up in English. So you start to get to think the way the Hebrews thought. That's why in the Garden of Eden, the four rivers, the head of the Pishon, like the river in the Garden of Eden broke into four heads, the Nile, the Pishon, the Gihon, whatever. And you'd learn to think headwaters. You just get that way. But they didn't really do that. And it's easy when they don't do that, and when people who are New Testament scholars don't read the Old Testament, it's easy to translate something grammatically perfect and kind of miss the original intent of the authors. I mean, we've seen that enough. Who's seen that in English with the Constitution? Yeah, it's amazing to really mess. I mean, if a judge isn't familiar with the Constitution or is just willfully negligent, he can really take that thing out of context in English if he wants to. You know, and it's for reasons like this that in Matthew 23, verses 13 through 16a, I mean, this was a problem even in Jesus' day. You know, I mean, what does he say in Matthew? Jesus says a few things in Matthew that I always feel especially convicted of, because he's talking about pastors and scholars and stuff. But he says, I mean, he kind of speaks well. He says, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites," that's pastors and scholars, you know, "hypocrites, because you shut the kingdom of heaven from people, for you do not enter yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel around on sea and land to make one convert, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are. Woe to you, blind guides." Oof. Paul talks about pastors and scholars receiving extra condemnation, or at least extra judgment. This is one of those cases today. I bring all this up to say, Jesus didn't breathe on the disciples, or even if he did breathe on the disciples, he wasn't like giving them mouth-to-mouth resuscitation or anything. But breathe on isn't really what John's going for. He didn't breathe on them. He breathed into them. Okay, because the verb, I hate to get into the Greek, because usually when someone gets into the Greek, they don't know what they're talking about. The verb here is literally, it's infusao, it's fusao, the word for blow, and then the word in on the thrown on the front of it, you know, so it's literally in blow, he in blowed them, okay? Do you know what in means in Greek? Like the Greek word in, Mickey? You know what the Greek word in means? It means in, just like in English, I know, it's perfect. So yeah, so you literally have in and then blow, like in, you know, in blow, in fusao. Okay? And it's the same verb you would use to play a clarinet or a flute. You know, you're blowing into the clarinet. You're blowing into the saxophone. That's the verb, you know. And the beloved disciple, John, is trying so hard to use this word. It's like a dog whistle, because he wants his audience to connect it with the Old Testament. And I'm not saying this word can't mean breathed on. It does. It's not a mistranslation. It's just a very junior high translation or high school translation that kind of just got used for tradition. In a lot of cases, it does mean breathe on, especially in the secular literature. But, I mean, there's words that have one meaning in technical, medical, or legal texts and have another meaning just on the street, and you got to be very careful to use the right one. Well, anyways, my point is, in the Gospel of John, chapter 20 here, in verse 22, the author, John, is intentionally using to blow in, the word to literally blow in, to mean to literally blow in. He's trying to highlight the Holy Spirit's role in bringing people from death to life. Because no matter how dead we are inside right now, or no matter just how dead we feel inside right now, the Holy Spirit, we must receive the Holy Spirit, and we must acknowledge that we've received the Holy Spirit bringing us, breathing into us to walk in the newness of life that he has for us. Now, when Jesus commands us to receive the Holy Spirit, and then he breathed into the disciples, he's trying to kick all these guys back. He's trying to kick us back to the Old Testament to understand the significance of what he's doing. And John wants us to understand what the significance of what he's doing in bringing us from death to life. Because this is basically the birthday of the church, okay? Never mind whatever you heard about Pentecost. This is actually when the church was born, when those Christians who had abandoned and betrayed Jesus were hiding up in the upper room to save their own butts. Yeah, just, you know, not really serving Jesus at all. This is where they got saved, okay? So, first, John uses this verb to breathe into in verse 22, that the Holy Spirit alone makes you a fully human. Okay? Without the Holy Spirit, you're just a zombie with an appetite and a brain. I hate to say it, you're not really human. Human rights say you're not human. You're just really, really smart and using people. Okay? No problem. Okay? Okay, because this Greek verb, emphusao, when you read the Greek New Testament that was the basic thing everyone used 300 years before Jesus and, you know, 500 years, 400 years after Jesus, John wants you to make the connection with this verb, emphusao. He wants you to go, oh, we've heard this verb before. Okay, who's been to Sunday school? Okay, so, now, you didn't have to be a good Jew or a good God-fearing Gentile to have gone. If you went to synagogue once or twice, you heard this story, okay? You've heard about Adam and Eve in the garden, right? Okay, well, the first time this verb shows up in the Greek New Testament is in chapter 2, creation of man and woman, verse 7. Then God, this is actually the English of the NASB, which actually follows the Hebrew. Then God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being or a living soul. See that good, faithful, contextual translation, breathed into the nostrils? Yeah, you can't really breathe on the nostrils. You got to breathe into the nostrils. Yeah, and I really like that. And so this is what John's trying to say. The image here is of a fully embodied physical deity, because back then, all the gods had bodies, you know, Apollo, Zeus, everybody, you know, Athena. They were always running around doing stuff. You know, the image here is a fully embodied God, the Lord God, sculpting and forming Adam with his bare hands and then physically breathing into his nostrils the breath of life and making him a living, breathing soul. It's a very primitive image. And this is beautiful because we must remember that back in the olden days, this is something really cool about Greek and Hebrew, whether it's the Indo-European languages of Europe that we speak or the ancient Semitic languages of Hebrew in the Old Testament, the word for breath, like a breath, and the word for spirit, and the word for wind are all the same word. It's all the same word. This is why you get winded and you get, when you're out of breath from running a race until you get your second wind. This is our old language, do that. This is why you study the Holy Spirit in pneumatology class at seminary until you get sick with pneumonia, and have to go to the hospital. This is why Jesus says, receive the Holy Spirit. And then he breathes into them. He doesn't just breathe on them. He breathes into them. And Jesus is doing this because he's activating in the disciples' mind that he is restoring the race of Edenic humanity, starting with them. And this is what John and Jesus want us to understand. The creation story was always brought to life by the Holy Spirit. In Genesis, you know, chapter 1, verse 1, maybe it's verse 4 or 5, I forget, but the Holy Spirit is brooding upon the surface of the deep, enlivening it, you know. And John's been stressing this the whole book. The Spirit's blowing where it wills. You got to be born again. He even starts the book with in the beginning. Just in the beginning was the word, just like Genesis is in the beginning God created, because he's setting you up to when he drops this verb on you, you get what's happening. Because John wants us to recognize that we were never meant to live without the breath of the living God literally living and dwelling and animating us from the inside out. From the beginning, before they sinned and disobeyed, Adam and Eve were indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Because that's what it means to be fully human. Okay? There's no way to be the person God designed you to be without the Holy Spirit inside you, keeping you alive and making you love, causing you to love people. This is why God wasn't wrong when they grieved the Holy Spirit by eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the Holy Spirit left them. This is why, for all intents and purposes, they died. They lost the ability to love like God loves. They lost the ability to live and move inside God. They completely died in every real sense that matters. And this is a powerful thing we must remember. And this is what Jesus, on the day of his resurrection, on this happy Easter story, he wants them to get. Okay? The Holy Spirit lives inside of you again. That's beautiful. And this is encouraging because we have the, I mean, like, I don't see how Christian we think we are, no matter how Christian we think we are. We, without the Holy Spirit inside us, animating our actions and our thoughts and our desires and our love for others in real time, we're just a lifeless lump of clay. I mean, how many of us feel like we go through life like a lifeless lump of clay sometimes? Who knows? Come on. We all know when we're not walking with the Spirit, right? And we just make those self-interested decisions on autopilot. Oh, I know, and it's so painful. And like, the beautiful thing about Christianity is, okay, great, you're forgiven for your sins, you're not going to hell, yeah. But there's also this really cool stuff Jesus bought for you on the cross. And I don't mean working miracles and getting health, wealth, and prosperity. The really cool stuff is you can live and move and breathe and be empowered by Holy Spirit to love your neighbor in real time and do the works and acts of God almost by, well, actually, it is second nature. That's why it's second nature, but automatically by second nature and do the work of God to love others and serve them and bring them and to faith in him and go, what, man, those people have a God. I want what you have is what they're going to say. So please, this week, walk in this newness of life with the Holy Spirit inside you, indwelling you, in breathing you, because you are God's masterpiece and he created you anew in Christ Jesus that you may do great things prepared, that he prepared for you from long ago. It's really awesome. It's a great blessing that we got on that Easter morning. Second, okay, and it might just be second out of two instead of second out of three, because you know how I don't want to run long. John uses this verb, enphusao, to assert that the Holy Spirit brings us from death to life. Now, sometimes we just feel like we're not walking in the Spirit because we're a Christian and we just feel like a vegetable or an inert lump of useless clay. Okay, we're not really alive, we're not really dead, we're just kind of a skin tag on the body of Christ. Who's been there? Yeah, I know I have. I just consume resources and nutrients and never edify or love or give back anything. That's me. I'm not even a skin tag. I'm like a, hopefully a benign, not a malignant tumor, but hopefully like a benign tumor living inside, just growing bigger and growing fat on the blood of Christ. Yeah, so we've all been there, you know, and but sometimes, who remembers when they were dead? Like, for lack of a better, dead in Christ, but like, you were dead. Like, you were, maybe you weren't Christian, maybe, who's ever lost their faith and got it back, or felt like they lost their faith and got it back? Don't want to offend any theologians out here, but okay, yeah. And when you feel dead, well, guess what? The Holy Spirit, that's not too big of a job for the Holy Spirit, because another thing that John and Jesus wanted you to understand was that the Holy Spirit can handle that. And again, we need to turn to the Septuagint, and I don't have my English Septuagint here, so I have it, the text, but I'm going to pretend it's from the Bible so it looks better. But I don't have my English Septuagint here, but we're going to read the English Septuagint, and You know, please don't follow along in 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 17 through 24 in your Bible, because it's going to say something different, but that's okay. Because John wasn't referring to your Bible's Hebrew version of the Old Testament. He was referring to the Greek. All right. So, 1 Kings chapter 17, just so you know, Elijah's name in this is Eliu, because it's Greek. But this is the widow of Zarephath. Who knows the widow of Zarephath story? All right, this is another time that we need to have our translations in order. And it came to pass afterwards that the son of the woman of the mistress of the house was sick, and his sickness was very severe until there was no breath left in him. He was no longer a living being like Adam became when God breathed the Holy Spirit into him. And so the woman, she says to Eliu, Elijah, "What have I to do with thee, O man of God? Hast thou come to me? Hast thou come into me to bring my sins to remembrance, to slay my son?" She was having a rough day. And Elijah said to the woman, "Give me thy son." And he took him out of her bosom and took him up to the chamber, took him to the upper room. Remember that for all you people that love Acts. Took him to the upper room in which he lodged himself and laid the boy on the bed. And Eliu cried aloud and said, "Alas, O Lord, the witness of the widow with whom I sojourn, thou hast wrought evil for her in slaying her son." Oh, and what's the step two again say? And he breathed on the child twice or thrice, and called to the Lord, and said, "O Lord, I pray thee, let the soul of the child return to him." Okay, that verb, same verb John used. Same verb the author of Genesis used. It's our verb of the day, enfusao, in plus blow. He blew into the boy three times. You know, like God breathed into Adam. And wouldn't you know it, when he sat up and he sneezed, Elisha said, "Thank God." Because he stayed alive. Got Elisha out of a jam. And the Holy Spirit, he will do that. He will, if you faithfully walk in him, he will get you out of a jam, because he's in the business of bringing your dead children and your dead self to life in him. So no matter how dead your child is, literally or physically or spiritually, no matter how dead you feel, understand that there's nothing you can do to make yourself undead. You're dead. But the Holy Spirit is life. And when he breathes into you, you will be made alive, whether you want to be or not. Against your best judgment and all your God hatred and rebellion, when the Holy Spirit calls you by the gospel and breathes into you, you are going to become alive in Christ as much as you hate to admit it to yourself and others and your friends. And you will become his child. And if that is happening to you today, or has happened to you previously, and you have never come down to the altar and made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit, please come down now. And if you have never understood the gospel this way, and you would like prayer, you are also welcome to come down as well. But remember that whether you stay in your seat or come down, it is the Holy Spirit living and breathing, blown into you, that has life and that is going to walk you through this week. So please, in real time this week, walk with him. Be sensitive to him. Don't grieve him. See what good works he prepared for you this week long ago, and walk in the Spirit's power to live and breathe and speak those out. Go and serve the Lord.